This morning's lesson, as was written there, read just a few moments ago, it's going to center on marriage, divorce, remarriage, not only this Sunday, but next Sunday. And it's a subject of importance, I think, although we might be about the last group anywhere where a subject like this is something that's important. I have a friend preaching down in the Cincinnati area, Russell Dunaway. He's held a meeting here. And Russell was doing a series on the home on Tuesday nights when we first moved there, and we got in on the tail end of it. But I remember one night when he said something, I thought it was just indisputable. He said that really the Church of Christ is a subculture. And by that means that we're not really part of the main body of everything in our social culture. And he said the reason for this is twofold. And even among religious people, we tend to be a subculture. He says the first reason is that we're actually concerned about what the Bible says. That's the first thing that makes us a subculture. I'd say he's right, because there's a lot of places this doesn't matter. Number two, he said, we may be the very last group anywhere when a divorce happens among the members, whatever the reason might be, but a divorce happens, and that the membership is shocked and dismayed, and it is something that's just a major thing that's happened. And I think he's right. I think that there's a lot of times in a lot of places where everybody's cavalier about it, that it really doesn't matter. But there's a question, if you notice there in verse 3, that the Pharisees come to Jesus with this question. Now, it's not the only conversation he has. He has this one here with the Pharisees, and then later on, he has one with his disciples in verse 10. Starts in verse 10. But right now, it's the question that was asked of Jesus. And it's very revealing. The question that's asked there in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That tells us that this was a problem in New Testament times, almost 2,000 years ago. If this wasn't an issue or wasn't a problem or didn't happen, where'd they come up with this question? Did they just invent it, like out of just whole cloth? That it's just something that they just made up on the spot. Well, now we know better than that, don't we? Now, let me also say, as we go along through here, don't get misled on things like, well, what if a spouse dies or something like that? Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, I'm only going to say this one time, covers that. If a spouse dies, the spouse that's still alive can remarry. We're not talking about that. That's different. But what we're talking about here is about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Obviously, before there can be a remarriage, there's a divorce. Before there's a divorce, there's a marriage. So they all go together. And this was something that they came up here. And again, this isn't something that's new to our times. A lot of times we think to ourselves, oh, well, it's just us, and we go on about this and we act like there's, there's problems with substance abuse now in the 21st century. There was substance abuse problems long before 20th century ever came along. And it's just a number of things. But this is the times that we live in, and we think the times that we live in are somehow or another specialized, despite what it says in Ecclesiastes about there being nothing new under the sun. And I would think that would mean nothing new, good or bad, under the sun. It's all been done before. One way or another. But changes have occurred in the last 50 years that have dramatically affected all aspects of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If you look at statistics, it will tell you that in the last few years, 50 years, several decades there, that the marriage rate went up. And it will tell you that the divorce rate went up at the same time. Kind of similar, in, not number, but in percentage of increase. But then it hit a point to where things kind of tailed off. There wasn't as many people getting married anymore. That rate kind of slowed down. And the divorce rate actually started to drop. And everybody thought, well, hallelujah, you know, the divorce rate is dropping. And then you think to yourself, wait a minute. It's dropping because people aren't getting married. They're cohabiting. They're living together. 10 years, 25 years. Some cases maybe all their life. And they've never married. And what does that do to the divorce rate? Well, if you've never been married, you pretty much can't get a divorce. So that's kind of thrown all those statistics off. So it's kind of like in your Peanuts cartoon thing where Charlie Brown tells Lucy, you know, tell your statistics to shut up. They're good so much, but they don't tell the whole story. And I also think that there are few families that have not experienced some of a problem with this. Now, either a little or a lot. It varies, of course. I was thinking about this, putting this, at least doing the introduction here. And I thought to myself, in Martha and I, we represent two families. My family, her family. And we've come together, in she and I. So if I just use us as an example and look at my family and her family, is there any of this in my family or her family? And the answer is yes. Yes. There are people that have been divorced for a number of reasons. Some of them what the Bible says and some, you know, for other things. And it's just hard to find families that aren't affected. And you find that in the church as well. So it's a problem today. And so what is found in the scriptures, I think, would be the answer. That's where we ought to go. Obviously, you could go out here and you can find all the answers you want to find. Now, whether they're good answers or not, you'll find an answer. I'm not going to suggest to you that they're good answers. I have a tendency to, if someone asks me, I steer them away from marriage counselors. I have a problem with marriage counselors because they'll work with somebody for so long and then they'll tell them, just call it quits and just go on. And maybe things will be better the next time around. And to me, I think that's just disastrous advice. But now, it's advice that reflects the mind of the world and what we live in. Young man at the gas station in front of me out in West Virginia. And he's paying for his gas, and I'm behind him, you know, going to pay just a little for what I got. And I'm standing there, and he knew the fellow at the cash register, and the guy at the cash register said, hey, how you doing? I heard you got married. Oh, yeah. Like it fine. And they exchanged a few other things about being married now and so on. And he said, well, he said, yeah, I like it, but you know what? He says, if it doesn't work out, well, I'll just divorce her, and maybe I can find somebody else. And I thought, oh, brother. You know, this is a guy in his early 20s. But I thought, he's reflecting the mind of the world. He's reflecting things like, you know, somebody in Hollywood, a Hollywood starlet, who wakes up one morning, I feel like a new man, and then goes out and gets one. Now, that's how the world views this. And it filters down to us. And everybody thinks it's all right. And how about the religious world? Let's not just be hard on Hollywood and others. What about the religious world? In religious world, a topic like this is seldom addressed. If ever. I don't know how they go about it, ignore it. I don't know. Is there reluctance, though? I mean, maybe there is. Sometimes I'm kind of reluctant myself, because the number of times I've preached on this, I've been told afterward that I was either too hard about it, I have no idea what that means, or I've been told, on the very same material, that I've not been hard enough. I don't know what that means either. I think to myself, if you will just teach what the Bible says, give an explanation of it, that's all that anybody can do on any subject. I don't know what it is. I don't think you deliberately need to be hard or not hard or whatever someone imagines the way that it is. I don't know. But this was an issue in New Testament times. There's the question right there. You see, the Pharisees came unto him. Now notice they're tempting him. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, while I will agree that the question there was a valid question, their motive is explained. They were tempting him. Why were they tempting him? They're trying to trap him into something. And they were notorious for trying to trap him into something with their questions. They were thinking he's going to give an answer. They anticipate an answer is what they do. But now you know if you look at these often enough, you find out that Jesus didn't answer the way they wanted him to answer. He answered them, but not the answer they were anticipating. Not the one that they thought they'd set up with their question. And then they were just completely confounded over this. I think this is another case of that happening. I think Jesus does answer their question very plainly, but perhaps not the way that they were wanting this to be done. They ask if this could be done. Now, this is for every cause. For every cause. Think about that. What's that mean? For every cause. We'll look at a list in just a moment or two about that kind of thing. So what this tells us is that this was a problem. And it was a problem that, if it's for every cause, it's wide open now. Just wide open. I don't like it because she doesn't comb her hair early enough in the morning. I'm out of here. That'd be a cause, wouldn't it? Not a very good one, I admit, but say. It'd just be anything. No matter how frivolous. So the exchange that took place between Jesus and the Pharisees dealt with, number one, putting away or divorce, and that implies marriage. You can't put somebody away unless you're married. And but centers around every cause. Is that that's the thing that's there? Now the Pharisees were concerned about Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. That's what they had. That was the law at the time, and we'll take a look at that. Matthew chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, verse 1 actually. But we'll read 1 through 4 if you turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 through 4. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, then took her to be his wife. Her former husband which sent her away, that'd be the first one, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, and that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now let me hasten to point out that the reason there's all of this is right there in verse 4. It's about defilement, it's about that which is an abomination, causing the land to sin. It's all about sin. There's not supposed to be any sin anywhere. That includes in a marriage relationship. There's not supposed to be any sin. And so this addresses that. But they're concerned with what you see in verse 1 up there. And so they're concerned about this business of uncleanness and the writing of divorcement. Now, historical evidence shows the diversity of thought among the Jews as to the cause, and that is uncleanness. Just exactly what is that? I'll freely admit, I've never read anybody that knew exactly what it was. They will all preface any remark that they make by saying, no one is 100% sure as to what this is, including the person that's making the remark. And I have to admit, you don't. And so you had a lot of folks that thought that this just made it, you know, just kind of wide open. But now, one thing that you do know, whatever that uncleanness is, it's not adultery. That's not it. Because adultery was punishable with death. So you can forget about everything else that's said in there. Oh, it puts away his wife for some uncleanness. And she goes on. Now, if he put her away from adultery, she just wouldn't just go on and marry someone, or the idea of remarrying him, none of that would come up, because if she was put away for adultery, she'd be dead. And I think that eliminates the idea of marrying anyone else or remarrying, you see? So it's not that there. As a matter of fact, I've got it marked here. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, for those who think it was just a male-dominated world, the man could do anything and get away with it, not so here. No, that's been made up, that idea about the man in the Bible just get away with it. No, I'm sorry. That's never been it. But anyway, so you can see what happens here. Now, scholars, while they're unable to determine this, it's believed, and I think this is accurate, that the Pharisees, when they came with their question, they were addressing this according to the schools of thought, according to certain rabbis who had explained Deuteronomy chapter 24, especially verse 1, and about the uncleanness. And there were three schools of thought on this. Now, one, a rabbi Shammai, said that this uncleanness, he's found some unchastity in her, or it is written because he had found in her indecency in anything. Now, that's not written in the law. That was written in their comments and their traditions and other things about the law. So Rabbi Shammai was right with what he was saying according to what their traditions and everything else were. And there were a number of people who thought that that was just it. That was, I understand, was about the leading point at this time with the Jews. But then there's this other rabbi named Hillel, and he may divorce her even if she spoiled a dish for him. That's that old thing, you know, about burning the gravy. Can he leave her if she burns the gravy? I've heard that a million times. But she spoiled a dish for him, for it is written, because he had found in her indecency in anything. I guess with some folks, burning the gravy would be indecency, or whatever else it might be. But it'd just be anything. Could fall under that category. Is it lawful to divorce a wife for every cause they ask? Sound like that up there? Then there was a rabbi, Akiba, who said, found no favor in his eyes meant that he had found another more favorable to him and could divorce the first for the second. Well, that wasn't a big issue at then. It wasn't a lot of people that believed that. But I think there's a lot of people who believe that today. I think there's a lot of people that consider all of these things. They've never heard of Shammai or Hillel or Akiba. But they will give you these kinds of answers. They will say things like that. And a lot of times, it's just about something like that. They've just found someone else. You know, we live in a society where men and women have been put together. They work together. They're actually with people that they work with perhaps more than they are with their spouses. And things develop. And you know what I'm talking about. And then pretty soon, they're infatuated with somebody that they work with. I got a friend in Indianapolis said he had a member of the church come to him, talking to him about that very thing. He says, you know, my wife and I have been married X number of years. I don't remember how many it was. I thought a goodly number. And he said, then there's this woman at work that I work with, And you know, and he went on to talk about all of her attributes, and my preacher friend sitting there listening to all that and listening to all that. And then he finally says, what do you think I ought to do? My preacher friend says, well, I think you ought to do what the Bible says. Well, what's that? Love your wife. Love your wife. Not this other person. You love your wife. How hard is that to understand? How hard is that? I don't think it is. I think that probably most of everybody in here who's married has stood in front of a group of people, small or large, and taken those things that are called vows, where they promise to love and honor and all those other things till death do us part. You love your wife. Well, somebody else comes along. You love your wife. I thought it was a pretty good answer. Might not satisfy a lot of folks, but that's a pretty good answer. Short answer, but nevertheless pretty good. Now, let's go back to Matthew 19 for a moment and look at the answer of Jesus. Now, we're going to take a look here at chapter 19 of Matthew, verses 4 through the first part of verse 6. But the reading goes on down to verse 9, but we'll just look at this right here. He answered and said unto them, have you not read? Now, of course they have. Of course they have. But that's a rhetorical question. It's not asked for them to say, oh yeah, we've read that. He knows that they've done that. He wants them to know that he knows that they've done that. And for them to realize this is what it is. Here's your answer. That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. So Jesus doesn't go back to those rabbis for an answer. And he doesn't go back to Deuteronomy 24 for an answer, does he? No. He goes all the way back to the beginning. To the beginning. And when is that? When are these words said about making them male and female and a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife and all the rest? Where's that said? Well, it's said at the beginning. Uh-huh. And what is that beginning? At creation. When he made them male and female. Well, Jesus gave them an answer, didn't he? But it wasn't the one that they anticipated. It wasn't the one they wanted. They wanted him to side up with one of those rabbis and then they would just tear him to shreds. He didn't do that. He goes back here and says, there's your answer. In other words, this is where you start on this. And yeah, that is where you start. In the beginning there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then what does it say? The next chapter. Chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Have you ever known of passages like this that have been more trampled on in the last 4 years compared to any other scripture in the Bible? Do you? Do you know of one? Oh, they've been stomping all over this for 50 years. But the last 4 years, somehow or another, we've got this to where that a man can leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his husband and they shall be one flesh. Or a woman can leave father and mother and cleave unto her wife. This has just been trampled underfoot. And you want to tell me that the world out here is going to have a great... This is where you want to go for your advice on marriage and divorce and remarriage and to marriage counselors who probably buy into this. No, I don't think so. But if we go over here to the Bible, we find something entirely different. And like Luther said when he was called on the carpet for his preaching, this is what I find in the Bible. I can say or do no other. God help me. This is what we got. It's what we go with. It's what Jesus had. He said, this is where we start. Right here. So let's just look at this a moment or two. I think we have to have a proper understanding. You know, what is marriage? Now, real quick. First of all, there's a private agreement. It seems like that's always been the case. Down through history, two people agree that they're going to get married. It's a private agreement. It's just between them. That's, you know, that this one agrees with that one, that that's what we'll do. They both agree together, privately. But then what? Well, then it becomes a public acknowledgement. Now, in our culture, it might appear in the paper or something like that, you know. So-and-so and so-and-so, they're engaged to be married, and they've set a date and all that. You know how that all that works, you know. But there's the private agreement, then it becomes public. And then what do you have? Well, then you have some kind of a joining together, socially speaking, right? A wedding ceremony, perhaps. You know, Jesus, there's betrothals in the Bible. There's speak of them, which are just about the same as marriage. Just almost the same. It's not an engagement. They're just all intents and purposes married. And Jesus took his mother and went to a wedding feast in John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And then in Matthew chapter 25, remember those 10 virgins? And what were those 10 virgins either with or without oil? What were they hanging out about? Well, they're waiting on the bridegroom. And the bridegroom's coming for what reason? There's going to be a wedding feast. There's going to be a social gathering where a wedding will take place. So that's generally how it works, and that's how it constitutes, you know, a marriage. And then, but a divorce works out the same way. You know, if you use Deuteronomy 24:1 as a guide, it kind of tells you the same thing. But it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. Let him write her a bill of divorcement and send her out of the house. Yeah. It starts off with a private problem. Whatever it is. Right or wrong, justifiable or not, there's a private problem. I don't know what it is. I've been told some dandies. I'm not going to go through a litany of those. You can imagine. Do that later. Then there's a public acknowledgement. In our culture, they go to the courthouse and someone files papers. That's pretty well public. It's gone beyond the private now to the public. And then what happens? Well, she's publicly sent from the house. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. They've pretty well split up. Used to call this years ago, back where I'm from, they used to call it splitting the sheet when two people got a divorce. Don't hear that much anymore. Hear a lot of other things. But what about this question up here? Is it lawful for any cause? What was the answer of Jesus? What did he say about this? Well, he said you go back to the beginning. Was there any cause there in the beginning? Was there? I'm unable to find one. So for every cause? No. No, you don't see that there. And really, you know, it wasn't lawful in the beginning. No. Well, how about this? Was it lawful under the law of Moses? Some people thought it was, but it doesn't appear to be. Not for every cause, because adultery is not included. That's death by stoning. But then, how about this? It's not lawful under Christ either. Now, we got folks that would sit there and say, oh, no, it wasn't lawful in the beginning, and it wasn't lawful under Moses, but it is lawful under Christ. You can just as many, and it doesn't matter, and so on. That's what you hear. But again, the answer is no. So Jesus' answer was not according to the rabbis. It goes back to the beginning, and it offers one exception. This is it now. One exception. For the cause of fornication. You can get a divorce and remarry for the cause of fornication. That's the only one. Oh, but wait. There's all these other... And when you get into that, and you get into, oh, there's all these other things that happen. I know there's lots of things that happen in a marriage. I know there is. And I know that sometimes they seem to be insurmountable. But again, you know, as God is our witness, the only thing we've got is the only cause is fornication. That's it. I sympathize with others. I had to tell the person sitting right there in my living room, I'd like to tell you something different, but I can't do it. The Bible says it's only for fornication. It's all any of us can do. Now we go on here to the question now. King James Version has for every cause. We're just going to look at a few different translations have to say. Give us an idea. For every cause. The American Standard Version, which Mark read from in the beginning of the service of the reading a while ago, says for every cause. The New King James Version has for just any reason. That's what it used to say, the older. Before, some of this is dated. They've revised the New King James and a couple others. The New American Standard used to have for any reason at all. Today, I think it's got, have something different. The New International Version, the original, had for any and every reason. It would have that in there. So you can see how some of them look at this and how they understand it. And they understand it right. They know exactly what they're saying there, that they came there asking, can you just do it for just anything? No matter what translation you look at, that's where you come out. I think we can understand what they're after. And this is what happens today. People want to know, just any old reason? The English Standard Version asks for any cause. Now, the exception in the King James Version is fornication. The American Standard Version has fornication. The New King James Version has sexual immorality. Now, we're going to look at the definitions of these next week. We don't have time today, but next week. We'll overlap. We're going to go over some of these things again, but we'll do this next week in more detail. The English Standard Version has sexual immorality. The New American Standard Bible, unfortunately, just has immorality. I wish it had something different. I like the New American Standard Version. I use it most of the time. But they missed the mark on this. Immorality. You can put away your wife for immorality. Do you know there's a lot of things that are immoral? Lying is immoral, as far as I'm able to tell. Idolatry is immoral. So can you put away your wife for lying or idolatry? You'd end up with every cause. So I wish they had something different. I wish they had sexual immorality, or just put fornication. And legal. In some places in the New American Standard Bible, they use the word fornication. I don't know. I wasn't there when they translated it, and I wasn't consulted, you know, since. But anyway. And the New International Version, the original one, not the one now, it's been revised two or three times. It has marital unfaithfulness. Well, that's pretty accurate. Now you wonder why all of this and why, you know, well, it's because God wants a people that are not involved in sin and a people that are pure, and that He loves us and He gives us these instructions that they're the best for us. But what happens and what we do is we decide, well, this is something that's better for me. That woman I work with, you know I'm married, but that woman I work with, and she's all this and that and the other and so on, and she's better for me, and I think this is what's best for me. But God says you're supposed to love your wife. And you can't leave her unless she's been sexually immoral. So this is what God wants for us. And the thing is now, if this happens, well, can I remarry if the marriage is dissolved for the reason of fornication, sexual immorality? You can remarry. What about if it's not? What about if somebody comes along and says, well, one man said, well, you know, my first wife, I left her. Said, we just couldn't get along. We just couldn't get along. Is that fornication? I don't know what they couldn't get along about. I really don't know. Was he out coon hunting too much? I don't know. We just couldn't get along. And then the next thing that happened was, can I remarry? Well, what was the cause? I couldn't get along. I have nothing else I can say except to say, no, that can't happen. The answer of Jesus was, except it be for fornication and then marry another. Look at that for just a moment. He put that exception in. Some people think the exception just doesn't matter. You know, just don't pay any attention to it. Don't pay attention to it at all. Well, if you got the exception in there, then there can be remarriage. But if you take the exception out, just take it out. You got, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. You take the exception out, there's no remarriage at all. None. So to think that, oh, well, that exception doesn't matter. Oh, my goodness, it really does matter, doesn't it? Well, sure it does. As all exceptions do. But now there's no remarriage, see, if you take it out. But when you put it in, then you've got the exception, and that allows remarriage. But it's got to be the exception that God's come up with. Not Hollywood, not what's popular, not relatives, and other things like that. You know, I've known a lot of people. Take your songbooks, turn to Songs Been Selected. I've known lots of folks over the years. Sad to say, including my parents, who just drilled in us, my sister and I, that marriage was something that was permanent. And I can remember as a small boy when someone in our little town got a divorce. I mean, it was just, people talked about it in hushed tones. You know what that means? It's one of these right here. And they wouldn't hardly talk about it in front of us kids that Barbara and John got a divorce down the street. Well, they wouldn't do that. Today it's blared out everywhere, but back then, no. Because it was something that was looked at as, scandalous. I wish sometimes we still had those days. But I don't have a time machine. We live now, so there you go. But something happened. And my parents became more broad-minded. And they became more lenient on this. And they didn't think it was quite so scandalous anymore. And they would have been quite upset with anyone who thought that it was scandalous. What changed their mind? My sister changed their mind when she left her husband for another man. A lot of times, family, relatives, other things enter into the picture. Oh, yeah, it'd be wrong for them. It'd be adultery if they did something like that. That'd be sinful. But then it's my child or my brother or a really good close friend. I got one of those too. That left their mate for someone else. Doesn't count for them. It still counts for God. And it matters. Now there's an answer when someone finds themselves in some kind of a predicament. We'll look at more of this next week. But it is repentance, whatever it is. You got to stop. It's got to be over before that one can be accepted by God. That's always the case. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Doesn't matter. There needs to be repentance. And it doesn't matter if it's mom or dad or brother or sister or good friend or even oneself, there needs to be repentance. Because that's what God asks us to do, to repent of our sins in order to stand justified in His sight. And He loves us and He wants us to do that. And He wants us to be without sin. Fair enough. The song that we're going to sing, we encourage anyone today that is considering becoming a child of God to consider this song and come just as you are, having repented of your sin, and to come to Jesus asking for the opportunity to become a child of God, and we would help you to do that. We'd be glad to assist you in your baptism today or take prayer with you that you might be forgiven. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.